From Nashville, Tennessee, Music City, USA, and the home of Hot Chicken, it's the Rick Altizer Show. Sit back, buckle up. Rick will talk with the movers, shakers, and creators who put Christ in Christian entertainment. He's a man who's clear so the world can hear. Here's Rick Altizer.
Hey, thank you for joining me today. That was Bob Allen, the voice of the Rick Altizer Show. And, you know, Bob Allen is not just the guy who introduces me, but he's also a really good friend. And Bob Allen's the kind of friend we go to lunch together and we talk about our marriage. We talk about the struggles we're having raising kids. We talk about our struggles with our faith and with our life. And, you know, it's such an amazing thing to have a friend, a guy friend like that, that you can be real and vulnerable with. And that is just an amazing segue into what we're doing today, because with me today, I have Walter Spires with me. Walter is someone who really focuses on men's ministry. And so today, we're talking about men's ministry. And Walter, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be here with you.
Great to have you. Walter has a ministry, and you can go and get some information about Walter at desperatemen.org. That's men plural. Desperate Men. And he has a book out called All Men Are Desperate, Whether They Admit It or Not. I love that title. And he's also got an ebook, How the Church in America is Failing Men. Sounds very, very interesting title there as well. So you can get those on Amazon or on his website, desperatemen.org. But Walter, talk to me a little bit, if you can, kind of as we start out. What got you interested in men's ministry and the issue of ministering to men?
Well, thanks. I'm delighted to be here with you this morning. I've been working with the Nashville Rescue Mission about 15 years. I had a long history in other cities working with rescue missions and poor and disenfranchised. I was involved with the board of a inner-city urban ministry when we lived in Atlanta years ago. I'm also involved with Men of Valor in their prison ministry. And so I've just, you know, God has connected me with poor and disenfranchised men for a lot of years. And I started an event at the Rescue Mission about 14 years ago, a Christmas event, where men come. I invite men from the burbs, churches in the burbs, to come and partner with one of the guys in the programs at the mission and bring them gifts and get everybody together. And it's turned into a very large event. We've done that for a long time. And we'll have 250, 300 men there together. A lot of the guys bring their sons, as I did when my kids were, or my sons were still at home and young, and would come along with me. And now that some are, they're grown and back in town, they still go with me, and they did this year. So it's been a lot of fun getting guys together, being around that. But here's what I learned out of that. And the men in the churches and the burbs would come up to me and say, I understand now the name of your ministry, Desperate Men, because you work with these rescue mission guys or the prison guys, and they're all desperate. So that makes sense to me now. I've connected the dots. And I always go up to them with my hand on their shoulder and say, you know what? You're sort of right, but here's the deal. They're desperate and admit it, and you're desperate and won't. And so what I learned is that, you know, as men, we tend to think God is good and life is good as long as I've got my six-figure salary, my corner office, my wife's faithful, my kids aren't on drugs or whatever, and God is good. And we relate God's goodness to that and our own lives as well. But, you know, men are. We don't like to go deep. We don't like to peel off the layers. We don't like the vulnerability. And so what I learned from the guys in the mission in the prison, you know, they're broken men. They're at rock bottom. They've got nothing left. They've got whatever they brought with them. And in the case of the prison, they're wearing somebody else's clothes, and they have no freedom whatsoever. And sometimes that's the same thing with the guys in the burbs. And church men are what I refer to sometimes as over-churched and under-saved men, because we haven't hit the bottom. And sometimes it takes that before we really start to peel back the layers and get vulnerable and especially accountable, as you were referring to.
Talk to me about men don't go deep. Why is that?
Well, I think the we've got these facades we like to put on sometimes. We don't want someone to kind of peek behind the tent. There's a vulnerability there, and that's not how we're wired. If we're supposed to be strong men and leaders, and some of the things that you know have been put onto us as boys growing up to young men, and then we watched our fathers, you know, especially from my age, a generation of men who were the greatest generation to ever live, as they've been called, those who fought in World War II and Korea and things like that, but were totally, you know, stoic in their personalities and would not kind of let down their guard because they felt like it was weak to do that. And so we don't want to be seen as weak. And I'm afraid if I tell you what's going on in my life, like you were talking about with your friend, which I do too, by the way, I believe strongly in accountability and accountability partners. But we're just afraid to do that because we're afraid someone might judge us or might see us as weak. And that's a problem for guys. We don't want to be seen like that.
Talk about shame. Shame in men. And the power of shame to keep us from going deep, from being vulnerable.
Well, you know, I see that more in women to deal with that struggle with shame more, and also dealing with past. In the book, I talk about five guys. There's an addict, a prisoner, rich man, a pastor dealing with secret sins of pornography, which we'll talk about, and then a businessman. And each of those, because I knew people in the modes and the mold of which I wrote about it in the book, it just kind of fit. And so talking about shame or guilt, again, it's one of those things that we just don't want to go there. You know, we don't like the way it makes us feel. It makes us feel weaker. It makes us feel just vulnerable, and guys just don't like to go there. So when we're put in that situation, it's totally embarrassing. You know, I see this with the guys at the mission or in the prison, and it's just amazing because they are very honest and open about that because they've been caught. And as I talk about in the book, sometimes, you know, men are sorry, repentant. Most of the time, we're just sorry we got caught.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to some of those different secret sins and things, you know, we're real repentant all of a sudden. Well, like you see today, all over Hollywood and Washington, these things coming out where people are now admitting, confessing. Some of them are running ahead of the people that are chasing them to say, oh my gosh, you know, back then I did this and I'm sorry. Well, no, they're not really sorry to repentance, as the Bible talks about. They're just sorry they got caught, and now they're trying to deal with the fallout and kind of control the fallout. But once again, it's a control mechanism. But they're not really sorry or ashamed of what they did. They're just sorry and ashamed they got caught.
So talk about these five men that you talk about in your book. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, the first guy is an addict. And I use names with these people. Their names really aren't very important. But talks about typical addiction. A young man is born to a crack mom, and he follows in steps and gets addicted. The first chapter deals with these five men. The second chapter, which I think is important for us to talk about, is what I call uncommon denominators. And so we go from talking about, in this case, the addict. And guys would say, well, I'm not an addict. I don't have those issues. I'm not a crack guy. I'm not doing this or that. But we talk about there are other things that we're addicted to that are not drugs, alcohol, maybe pornography. But there's things like power. Men are addicted to power, wealth, or money. Those are the kinds of addictions that I called uncommon denominators that really put us in that area of addicts. We're in that same category. It just may not be the drugs and things we typically think about with addictions, but we, in fact, have addictions, and those are huge, especially for men in our peer group and guys in the burbs and the churches dealing with those things. So again, money is a huge one. Money is a huge one. The second
We'll just stay on addiction for a bit. You know, there's secret addictions. There's pornography. So many men in the church are addicted. What happens is when you look at pornography, these dopamines are released, and there's these chemicals that are released in it. And it's a hit to the system, and it's the same hit as you get when you take cocaine.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same hit. And so, and then your body, the receptors in your body become addicted to that. And so we've got pastors, we've got men, young men, now with a cell phone. I mean, it's just amazing the amount of pornography that is available to our culture. And we've been inundated with pornography. And also the gaming, video gaming, is starting to become such an issue that young marriages are ending over this. People are losing their jobs. They're playing 8, 9, 10 hours a day video gaming. And so even if it's not drugs and crack, like you talk about crack, but there's so many other forms of addiction out there. Talk about some of the dangers and some of the secret hidden addictions we have as men in our church.
Well, if we skip to the fourth character, which is a pastor, and we talk there about secret sins, I use that character, with just what you're talking about, as one who was caught in pornography. because that is a huge issue in the church, as you mentioned. Some of the statistics when I was writing the book and studying all this, again, I dug hard trying to find the sources and validate these things. But there was one survey among pastors where it said that 30% of pastors were dealing with pornography, had looked at it, and a larger percent of men. And I went from talking about just men at large to those who claim to be born-again evangelical Christian men, and the numbers were staggering. They were up over 30-40%. Those that claim they had an addiction to pornography, I think we're in that 18-20% range. When you move from that to the millennials, as you're talking, it nearly doubles. 70% of millennial men say that they look at addiction, or excuse me, they look at a pornography or something like that monthly on a regular basis. And I think about a third or so, a terrible number, said they were struggling with addiction to pornography. I think it is the crippler of the church. I think it is Satan's playground, because as you said, it's a chemical thing. And once we get that, and it's so available to us. You know, there used to be, when I was a young guy, it was a magazine and that's all you could get to. And now it's everywhere, and it can be from your phone to your computer, any way you want it, you can get it. And as you said, it's crippling men, but especially the church and especially with pastors. And I think that one reason, as I talked about in that article, that pastors aren't more involved and aggressive in calling their men into community within men's ministry in the church is because of these issues. If they've got issues like this, how are they going to stand up in front of their church and invite guys into community and accountability and that kind of thing when they're not in it themselves? That's a huge deal.
They're feeling ashamed.
They're feeling it. They're afraid they're going to get caught. Because, again, I've seen that both things with pastors. There's some that were sorry, and some that got caught and weren't sorry, because they're afraid. What's going to happen? They're going to lose their ministry, their job. What are they going to do? They'll end up going and doing something. They'll be selling used cars or doing something like that, whatever. But they won't be back in ministry because, you know, the church obviously responds maybe sometimes too harshly. But it's not this forgiving, let's get them in a rehab kind of a thing. It's you're caught in ministry and that kind of thing, you're out. Right. So there's a fear of that part as well that I'm sure is in the back of their minds, of not just the sin part of it, but what about the consequences?
Yeah, it's one thing to go and confess your sin to a brother. It's another to go and confess your sin knowing that you could lose your job when you do that. Right. Very interesting. Well, you're listening to the Rick Altizer Show on Bot Radio, 89.1 FM, 1160 AM Nashville. My guest today is Walter Spires. And we're talking about men's ministry today, in case you haven't figured that out if you came in late. And you can get more information on Walter by going to desperatemen.org. That's men, plural. We're talking about a book he's written, All Men Are Desperate, Whether They Admit It or Not. And that book is available on his website as well as Amazon. So we've talked about the addict and a little bit about the fourth. Let's talk about the second person.
Yeah, that's a good one, the prisoner. I'm involved with prison ministry and have been for a number of years. There are over 2 million men in our nation that are incarcerated in jails and prisons. 2 million. That's about the size of the city of Atlanta. And many of them are young men, a large percentage from the African-American community. And there's a lot of them, and I use the guy in the book, that the father's in prison and the son comes right behind him. High percentage of that, especially in poorer communities where it's just this lifestyle they get into. And then what we refer to as a recidivism rate, which means the rate at which men go back, is 60-70% around the country in most cases. Now, some of the prison ministries like the Men of Valor, when I'm involved with, they get that down to maybe 10-15%, something that's huge, because it costs, you know, estimates of $30,000-$40,000 a year to keep a guy in prison or jail. Now, as a businessman, I can't figure out how you could ever arrive at such a ridiculous number. But if it even was half right, think about the billions that are spent just keeping people locked up.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we're involved with, obviously, in prison ministry is trying to help, first of all, introduce them to Christ. But that's the prisons with bars. The segue in the book that I think is really important for men and for women is the segue to this, that not all prisons have bars. Not all prisons have bars. And so we talk about, when I'm teaching and speaking on this, we talk about other prisons like we do with addictions. Well, what are other prisons? Well, the key, there's a whole list we could go through, but the key one that I found is a prisoner of two things: what other people think of you, you're caught in that, and then probably the biggest one is prisoner to your past. And for Christians, non-Christians, men, women, being a prisoner to your past is huge. You can't get out of it. It's a cell with no bars. There's no door. You could get up and walk out anytime you want to, but we won't do it because we're trapped in a prison of our past or what other people think of us. And that's huge. And I think the one of what other people think of us or what they're talking about us is even larger with women than it is with men. But both of them, so those two of the prisons without bars, I think the ones that are the strongest that grip even Christians. And I think Christians especially, because what, we'll feel guilty, especially if we were raised like I was in legalism, then you're really trapped. Because of the guilt and the shame that we talked about before, and that prison just holds me back because I'm thinking about, you know, what somebody's thinking about me, or I'm thinking about what I did years ago, and I realize that I'm not thinking about the fact that God's forgiven, not only forgiven my sin, but forgotten it, right? If I've confessed it, he said, I've removed it as far as east is from west. Your sin I will remember no more, he told the Israelites time and again. There's freedom in that. But we won't take that freedom. We choose to stay in prison of our past. And what I tell the guys in the programs at the mission in the prison, one reason we do that is because we come back out of those things and we go right back to the people that we were with before that got us in trouble to begin with, or family and friends that are telling us you're no good, you'll never amount to anything, and you believe the lies that Satan is speaking through them. Those are lies. And so it's trying to speak the truth that, listen, no, God has created you in his image. He's got a plan for you beyond all this stuff. But it is hard to get through that prison of your past or what other people think.
You know, too, is also this prison of doubt that, let me see, so I'm saying, you know, we believe that Jesus died for us, and we believe that God loves us, and the Bible says he's adopted us and made us his children, but we act like we don't believe it. We act like we're orphans, like we don't really have a father. And we're stuck in that prison of acting out, I'm on my own. I got to take care of this myself. No one is going to help me. There's nobody in this world going to do nothing for me. I got to do it myself. And we're functional orphans, confessing we believe in Jesus and in the truth, but living a lie. And I love that prayer. I believe, help my unbelief, where that man, the father said to Jesus, help my unbelief. And I think that's a great prayer for us as men. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Help me to live like I'm your child. And I struggle with that myself. How does that resonate with you?
Oh, absolutely. That verse in Luke, that father, that's been one of my favorite for many, many years because it's so profoundly, it's simple. Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. It could have my name beside it. It's such a great verse. I love that. It's very, very powerful. I want to speak for a minute about the third man in there, the rich man, because without question, one of the things is I can teach people, Jesus, everybody wants to focus on the love of God and all the good, soft things that they think are wonderful. And I teach a lot on the full counsel of God because love is certainly the number one driving force behind God. God is love. But there's all this other stuff that goes along with that. And you understand, and that's a different talk sometimes on the full counsel of God, because most people don't understand that. But with the rich man, where I went with that was Jesus railed on rich guys. I mean, the two most powerful passages on that, even Luke 12 and Matthew 19, there was the rich young ruler, familiar with that story, and then the rich fool. When we read those stories, a lot of us will sit there and say, that's not me because I'm not rich. It doesn't apply to me. I want to come back to that in just a minute. But as Jesus was talking about wealth and riches, you know, we know that the rich young ruler told him all the great things he did to justify himself. And Jesus said, hey, that's great. You're really close. Just one more thing. And the one more thing was what? Go sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And as I like to say in a business reference, the guy did not like the terms of Jesus' deal sheet at all. And so it says he turned and walked away grieving. And it says, I translate it for the Middle Tennessee folks, because he was stinking rich. Now, the Bible says because he had much wealth, but this guy was really rich, young guy, and he turned and walked away from that. The one that really got my attention more than anything else was the story about the rich fool. where the guy's sitting there, and we live in one of the wealthiest communities in the United States, right here in Metro Nashville, extremely wealthy. And so I think about this relative to, you know, guys that I know and have been in business for many years like you, and sitting around thinking about, hey, this is great. I got a great bonus this year. And what am I going to do? I'm going to get the new, you know, the bigger pickup or this, or the new lake house. I'm going to do this or get a place down at the beach and all the things we can do with that. That's what the rich guy was doing, what the rich fool was doing in the story that Jesus was telling. Now, Jesus was telling the story, and after this guy pontificates about all the things he can do, building bigger barns to store more stuff, and he's just going to, it's going to be great, Jesus uses words that really ought to get all of our attention. He says that, and then God said to him, "You fool." God, so Jesus didn't say, "I said," or he didn't just tell us. He said, and God said, God steps in and speaks directly and says, "You fool." And we know what the word fool and how that's used in the Bible, how dangerous and strong that is. He said, "You fool, tonight you're a dead man. Now who's going to deal with your stuff? Who's going to get it? It isn't going to matter." And I think the connection there, one, is if you're really wealthy, Jesus said, look, this is what happens to people whose love is their riches rather than God, rich toward things rather than God. But for us, it doesn't let us off the hook, those of us who are of modest means. It didn't say that money is the root of all evil. James said, well, it's the love of money. Mm-hmm. And so for those of us who want to be or have what these guys have, that's just as dangerous for us as it is to be the rich man. And so I think that's a key point for us. It's not letting us off the hook because we're not wealthy people. It's that love of money. So the way I wrap that up in the closing piece on that is this. You know, do you own your possessions or do your possessions own you?
Mm-hmm.
No matter what you've got, no matter what level it is, do you own your possessions or do they own you?
In case you didn't realize it, you're listening to a really nice guy. The Rick Altizer Show on Bot Radio, 89.1 FM, 1160 AM, Nashville.
That's interesting. You know, you're connecting this with desperate. You know, there's addictions and, you know, power, wealth, money, porn, video games. There's being a prisoner of our past, what people think of you, also shame. You're talking about this rich man in this culture where we're all so inundated with really with wealth. I mean, go to a third world country. Go to South America. And somebody is praying in South America the Lord's Prayer. And he's saying, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." Now, he loves God every bit as much as I love God. He's every bit as, you know, if you want to put quote-unquote good Christian as I am, right? Or whatever, however good I am. He's every bit as much of that and has as much faith as I do. But when he's praying that prayer, it means something different for him than it does for me. Because when I pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," I am not worried that my son is going to starve to death today. I'm not worried about it. We have 3 weeks worth of food in our home, and we got to go to the grocery store. Right? We got to go to the grocery store. That's we got right. enough to live on for 3 weeks, but we got to go to the grocery store. We're out of groceries. You know, it's just interesting how wealthy we are, and we take it for granted. We feel like we're entitled to it, and it's just interesting to see how that, if we get, like you talk about pulling that veil back and seeing how desperate we really are for true things. So anyway, this is great. I'm loving this, Walter. My guest today, Walter Spires, and we're out of time. Can you believe that? And we're going to pick this up. You ready for, you're going to do another one? He's going to be back next week, and we're going to, which is actually in about 5 minutes for us, but it's going to be next week for you. And we're going to do this again. We're going to keep going on this because this is really good. We've been talking to Walter Spires, and you can get more information on Walter by going to desperatemen.org. That's plural men, desperatemen.org. And we've been talking about his book, All Men Are Desperate, Whether They Admit It or Not. And you can get that book at his website, also on Amazon.com. And next week, we're going to talk about, finish up on this. Then we're going to talk a little bit about how the church is in America is failing men. I'm really excited about that. So, you know, next week, maybe wives, if you're listening to this and you want your husbands to take a listen, invite them to listen next week because we're going to have Walter back next week. And Walter, thanks so much for joining us today.
It's been my pleasure. I look forward to going forward here.
The music you are listening to is from my scripture memory record, and I want to give it to you for free. Just go to my website, rickaltizer.com, and click contact. Altizer is spelled A-L-T-I-Z-E-R. Or how about liking my Facebook page, facebook.com/rickaltizershow? And I want to thank you for listening. So be sure to check us out again next week as we discuss how we communicate the gospel through media to our culture. Let's be clear so the world can hear. I'll talk to you next week. Thanks for listening.
Send his son into the world.